of the scripture, Nehemiah chapter 8. We're going to read the first 12 verses of chapter 8. All right? You ready? And I want to talk about the breath of God and how that relates to what we want to dig into for the new year. So Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, it says, pardon me. And when the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. Now, this is after the walls have now been built and all the gates have been put in place, right? They haven't had a dedication yet of the gates and the walls. The temple's already been built. That's been dedicated. But now the walls and the gates are up. And they told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. Now follow this carefully. He read it aloud from daybreak until noon. Okay, so daybreak would be what, about 6 in the morning? So you're talking a good 6 hours. They're sitting there, not necessarily sitting. We'll see that in just a minute. Daybreak until noon, as they faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, the women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. How long did they listen for? About 6 hours. They're listening for about 6 hours at this point, right? 6 hours. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood all these guys. and on his left were all these guys. And we don't need to read all those names. God bless them. We're going to see him in heaven. All right? Ezra opened the book, and all the people could see him because he was standing above them. Why? Because he was on the platform. How about that? We're like here. We're doing what Nehemiah did. Isn't that funny? Built the platforms. Anyway, just a thought. Ezra opened the book, and all the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Okay, so that wasn't your cue that you have to, but do you get the picture now? As he opened the book, all the people stood up, right? Isn't that something? What's that? So, and that's why they do that, isn't it? And as he opened, all the people stood up, and Ezra, I'm sorry, I got to advance this, don't I? And all the people lifted their hands, and all the people stood up, and as he opened it, the people stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, and all those names, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the Lord. And we'll talk about that. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Now we sing that, don't we? Did you know where that came from? Right here. How about that? The joy of the Lord is your strength. There's hymns about it and all that. So here it is. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. Nehemiah chapter 8, 1 through 12, as we talk about that. So, all right, so I want to ask you to join with me in something, all right? So, could everybody just, where you're sitting, take a nice deep breath in and a deep breath out. Let's do it again. Let's take a deep breath in. All right, good. All right, everybody's breathing. Everybody's good. All right, so if you're in the front row, you got to touch a chair next to you. If you're in a row behind the front row, touch the chair in front of you. Just touch that chair for a moment if you could. That'd be good. All right, so let me ask this question. Which of those two, the breath that we just did, or the material thing you're laying your hands on, is more important to sustain life? A breath, right? Okay, you can stop touching the material thing, right? And oftentimes, our focus is on what? Our focus is on the things around us, material things, and the focus, rather than the very breath that we need to sustain life. And we know that without breath, we can't live. If our breathing is shallow, limited, we can't sustain life. Now, what are the elements that go into, and Erica, you could help us with this, what are the elements that go into breathing? What do we need? Oxygen. We need oxygen. What else do we need? Lungs, very good. We need lungs. We need to do two things, right? Inhale, exhale, right? And so all those things need to be happening for us to sustain life, don't they? I mean, if, without oxygen, how many of you are going to last really long? Anybody? Nobody, right? We're not going to make it without oxygen. If you have your lungs damaged or your lungs injured or your lungs not functioning, what's going to happen? You're going to need an what's the automatic lung or one of those things, or you're not going to breathe. Thank you. Iron lung. Not going to be able to sustain life. So we know oxygen. We know the lungs, inhaling and exhaling. They're just principles of sustaining life, the elements that maintain that life-giving breath. So we'd ask the question, where does all life find its source? We know it's God, don't we? All life finds its source in God. And we also know, when you look at Genesis 2:7, that when he created and he formed the man in Genesis 2:7, what did God do? He breathed into his nostrils, didn't he? It says in verse 7, Genesis 2. God breathed into Adam, and he became a living being. And so the picture of the breath of God, the picture of the life-sustaining power of God is a picture of what God does with us to sustain our lives in him every day. He breathes the life of God. He breathes through the power of the Holy Spirit in his spoken and his written word to us. And the word of God becomes for us like the breath of life. See, it's not our car or our house. Although we need some food to eat eventually, these 21 days we'll make it without it, but we need some food to eat. But we understand that material things don't sustain our lives. Yet there's so much of our pursuit, isn't it? But the breath of life, the breath of God in the spoken word, in the written word, is what actually sustains us. And you shall be sustained by the word of God, as Scripture talks about. The Bible says, when you look at Mark chapter 13, 31. I'm going to get to there. I put it up on the notes a little bit later in there. But that heaven and earth are going to pass away. But what's not going to pass away? The word of God will never pass away. One thing we can touch every day that has eternity in it, right there. It's one thing we can touch every day. Now, you can hold up your phone and you can do it on your phone too. I'm just showing you, it's a nicer illustration with the book right here, isn't it? I can touch eternity because eternity is in these pages. Eternity is in the person of Jesus Christ. Eternity and the breath of God is in this book. And it speaks to me every day and it breathes into me every day what I need ultimately to be sustained, to be empowered, to be living. When you pick up a Bible, you're holding eternity in your hand. How about that? Lord, give me eternity. Here it is right here. Eternal life is found right here. And in the living word, Jesus Christ, the word who became flesh. And we'll highlight a little bit more of that in just a moment. So I mentioned Mark 13, 31. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So a good question for us to be asking is, how can we keep on receiving the breath of God through the word of God, right? Every day in that sense. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 tells us that God has given us great and precious promises. And it's through these promises that our life is sustained, that our life is transformed in that way. Thank you. So 2 Peter 1, 4 tells us that, and God has given us these great and precious promises. Let me read that to you. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them we may participate in his divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And so it's a picture for us of God's promises, his life-giving breath sustaining us. And so ultimately, we're talking about what is gonna sustain us. The word's reality at work in your life will result in abundant life and fruitful living. Look at verse 8 of 2 Peter. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it to you as well. Verse 8 says, "For if you possess these qualities," as Peter listed the different qualities, "in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, his life-giving breath through his word." And so that's what we're talking about to kick off 2020, right? God wants to breathe the breath of God into you. Here it is, right here. It's inspired, it's anointed, And the Holy Spirit makes it come alive to you, makes it revelatory. You begin to see revelation. You see things about yourself. You see things about God. You see things about your ways. You see things about His ways. It begins to change you and shape you. How many of you know that this book will influence you for all eternity if you'll let it? And so we want to talk a little bit about that. I want to really basically make three statements that Nehemiah is in essence making to the people as these walls have been built. Three statements that I think highlight some of the different pieces. We talked about the aspect of the breath of God, but I want to highlight a few of the principles that he highlights for us. So directly to say it this way, your fruitfulness will come from your dependency upon God's Word. Do you believe that? Your fruitfulness will come from your dependency upon God's Word. In fact, your life becomes spiritually fruitful in direct proportion to the degree the Word of God becomes vital in your life. If the Word of God is not vital to you, you're not going to read it. You're not going to pick it up. Oh, I'll get to my Bible reading. Oh, I'll consider that. It's been about a week since I picked it up. I leave it in my car, take it from church Sunday to Sunday. Nobody I know, but I've heard that. There's people out there somewhere, you know? I mean, you think about fruitfulness, the Word of God making me fruitful, the level of dependency I have upon His Word by the power of the Spirit making it come alive to me is going to produce fruit in me. Wouldn't you think that would be a great motivator for me to want to dig into this book and read its eternal value as often as I can? In fact, if I'm not committed to doing it for at least 15 to 20 minutes every day, I'm missing God's investment of His breath into me. And it's like I'm kind of going to work. Now, I don't realize it there because it's in my spirit that's happening, but in essence, I'm depriving my spiritual body of its oxygen, of its nurturing, of the elements that are going to help sustain my spiritual life and growth. Oxygen for physical life, Word of God for my spiritual life. Power of the Holy Spirit making it come alive to me. And so Nehemiah is making that point. Your fruitfulness will come from your dependency upon the Word. Your life becomes spiritually fruitful in direct proportion to the degree God's Word becomes vital to you. It's not about religious activity. It's not about, you know, I've got my Bible plan. I got to do this. If I don't do this, I'm not meeting God's expectations. No, that's not what it's about. It's about His life-giving source wanting to meet with us, to breathe life into us on a regular basis. It's about cultivating that desire in us to say, Lord, I can't wait to sit down. There's going to be a feast here. Your Word is like a feast to me. And I don't know about you, but there have been times where I've read the Bible where it doesn't make me jump out of my chair. It doesn't resonate to the point where I'm like, yes, this is awesome. There are times like that. There are times where I just sit there and say, okay, that's good. But man, there are times where it does make me jump out of my chair. There are times where it comes alive and it begins to speak to me, provoke me, and I realize, man, I got to go after this, or I got to change this, or I got to let the Lord do this, or I got to let the Lord show me this. How about you? You seen that happen to you? If it hasn't, and it hasn't recently, maybe it's the volume of opportunity we've given to the Word of God in our life, right? We need to make more opportunity. So it's not about a religious activity. It's not about me making you feel guilty so that you'll read the Bible daily. That's not my assignment from God, to empower you with guilt and condemnation so that you'll read your Bible. This is about God offering us His life-giving, sustaining Word that is going to transform us on a daily basis. Who's in? I want to be in for that. I want some more of that. I want my appetite cultivated for that. I'm hungry for that. You know, before Becca left for Africa, we knew she'd be gone at least a year or somewhere around there, the two-year commitment she was making. So we said to her, Becca, it's just the three of us. Sorry, Charity was up in New York. Timmy was out of Colorado. Andrew and Nadine are out there. So we said, Becca, you get to choose. Where do you want us to take you to dinner? And you know what she chose? That's right. She chose the Angus Bar. Took a severe dent in my wallet. But she's got some appetites, you know, like the But I want to tell you, that night that we went there, the three of us went there, it was like a perfect dinner. I mean, everything was perfect, from the appetizer to, I know we're getting ready to fast, guys, I'm sorry, but from the appetizer to the steak, to all the way through to the that cheese, that chest cake pie that they serve. Oh, my goodness. Every little part of the thing was perfect. And at the end, you know, you just thought, man, I want to go back for more. I want to go back for more. I mean, when I'm treated like that, when I'm served like that, when I get to eat in that royalty, and when I don't have to look at my credit card receipt at the end, I'm telling you, I want to go back for more. And that's a picture of, Lord, I want to come back for more. Because every part of your word is satisfying. It speaks to me. It cultivates something in me. It provokes me. It encourages me. It rebukes me at times, and I need to be rebuked. It shows me truth. And unless I'm dwelling there, I'm missing the appetite, the life-sustaining force that God has for me. Your fruitfulness will come from your dependency upon the word. The worlds were created by the word of God. Here's a couple of 1-1s for you. Genesis 1-1, right? The worlds were created by the word of God, by Jesus Christ speaking the breath of God out there. He said, world be created. And it happened. We don't think like that, because we think about a building like this and we think about studs and we think about drywall, insulation. And he just spoke and created the worlds, the mountains and the hills and the valleys and the, oh man, what amazing power. God spoke and the worlds were created. That's the power of the word of God. And then the other 1-1, John 1-1, and that word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so the living word, Jesus Christ, came down from heaven to this earth, and he became the word flesh among us so he could dwell among us. So when we're opening this book, we're talking to the living word, and we're letting the living word dwell inside of us. Nehemiah was trying to communicate that to the people. This is important. This is valuable. This is vital. This is something that all of us need to embrace. All that is and all that ever shall be flows to man by Jesus Christ through the Word of God. So if you want to get more of Jesus, I invite you into an eternal value book right before you. I want to make this more and more of a priority in my life in 2020. I want to dig into this because there's riches. There's meals. There's some great appetizers in there. There's some main courses. There's some good desserts. I just can't wait. And that's the invitation God makes to us. The life-giving, life-sustaining power. Nehemiah and Ezra. Strategically, Nehemiah set this up. And I want to make the second statement that he talks about here, because he said, make it a practice to receive God's word with joy. Now, here's what you need to see in chapter 8 that I think is significant. First of all, it says, before they dedicated the walls of the city, we know that, before they dedicated the walls of the city, Nehemiah brought Ezra in. So it's sort of like a smart, wise leader in the community that Nehemiah was said, you know what, before we dedicate even these walls, let's honor God in this place. I'm going to bring Ezra in, and he's going to read the Word of God, right? And so we're kind of doing that, aren't we? We haven't dedicated the walls yet. That's coming up. But we're starting the year saying, Lord, we're going to build a platform. And that's what they did. It says, as Nehemiah invites Ezra, they built this platform that Ezra could stand on so everybody could see and hear him. Because this is so important. This is so vital, right? And so they built this platform, and then they had Ezra begin to read the word out loud. And so they went to some great lengths to set this up. Not only did they build this platform, but they set before themselves before God in this public place. It was a 2-day event. It was so vital that they built this platform just for this time. And so in essence, what we're saying is, man, we're going to make a priority of the Word of God in this community. We're going to make a priority of the Word of God in this church. We're going to build a platform. I'm going to read for 6 hours. So we got another 5.5, if you can bear with me, right? And we're going to go through this. All right. And so making a practice to receive the Word of God with joy. Now, I think this is insightful, because what you have to see is the people here didn't have the printed Word. There were no printing presses yet. They didn't have the Bible at their fingertips like we do. But for them to have the treasure of sitting before Ezra as he reads the scripture was a true, genuine treasure. Maybe for some of them, once in a lifetime that they're going to hear the word like this. They just didn't have it before them. And so the hunger you could see, the thirst you can see in the people, and the excitement. And so they begin to worship When they hear the word, they lift up their hands. They give thanks. I remember a time I was in a church service, and the pastor read two straight chapters of the Bible in the church service. And by the time he was done with two, I had nodded off in the back. Anybody relate to that? Don't raise your hand. Yeah, I can relate to that because, oh, the Bible, he's going to read the Bible, two chapters. He says two chapters is a lot of Bible reading. Just bear with me this morning, my people, because we're going to go through a whole two chapters today. And two chapters. They rejoiced. They got up out of their seats. They stood up and they lifted their hands before God and they gave thanks for the Word of God. They were so excited to hear the Word of God. Think we take it for granted a little bit? Think we neglect it a little bit? You think we don't receive it with that kind of joy? I think so. I think there are a lot of times we're like, oh, I got to read my Bible. I got to read my Bible. And it's obligatory. This Christian faith. I got to do this. I got to do this. Make it a practice to receive God's word with joy. This is what happens. As they begin to hear the word of God, what happens? The Bible says there's weeping and mourning that starts to happen among the people. Why? Why do you think weeping? Anybody have any idea why you think weeping and mourning started to happen? Take a guess. Nobody? Nope. What's that? Conviction, reflection, right? So as they're hearing the word of God, something is stirring in their hearts. What do you think it is? For many of them, it's repentance, right? For many of them, it's like, oh my goodness, that's what God says in his word, and I'm living here. This is where this is his standard, and I'm living over here. Oh God, I fall so far short of your sin. And they begin to weep and mourn. And the reality of conviction set in on the people because they heard the word of God and they understand it was provoking them, it was convicting them. And some of them felt convicted. Many of them felt convicted. But Nehemiah and Ezra stopped the people of God from grieving over their sin. Isn't that interesting? Now, this is important because I'm not saying that we shouldn't grieve over our sin. By no means. In fact, if you look just in the very next chapter, in chapter 9, and we may get there next week, we'll see if the Lord directs us there, but in chapter 9, they actually come back to the city square, and they all take hours of confessing their sin and repenting and renouncing their sin, and there's weeping and there's mourning there, and all that is happening in chapter 9. So I'm not talking about the validity of grieving our sin and conviction of sin and revelation of righteousness and where it puts us. I'm not talking about that. That's a vital part of what God does to his church. But Ezra and Nehemiah stop the grieving and mourning, and they say this: this is not a day for grieving and mourning. This is a day of rejoicing. This is a day, go feast. He says, what did he say in verse, let me pull that up, in verse 10. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. Send some to your friends, right? This day is holy to the Lord our God. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So what's he saying and why is he saying it? I think this is important because they stop people from grieving to say, repentance is coming, yes. And that's a good thing. It's going to happen in the very next chapter. Repentance is coming. But we need to celebrate the Word of God first and foremost. We need to celebrate and receive the Word of God with joy. Why? Because of the hope of my redemption that's coming through this Word. Because I can put my hope in God's transforming power. Because I can build on a foundation of faith and say, thank you, God! This is awesome! Yes, I'm a sinner, and oh man, I'm ugly, and this area of my life stinks, but I just rejoice that there's hope in the Creator who gave us Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins, who has taken on my sinfulness and given me his righteousness, and I can rejoice in that. That's what Ezra and Nehemiah were trying to communicate. People of God, they were saying, Let's not, our first reaction as we read the word be, oh, woe is me. Oh, God. Now, this is important because we need to repent, right? We need to let the Holy Spirit deal with us and bring us into conviction. But I'm just this little meagly mice. Is there any running around here? I'm just this little meagly mite, you know, down on the bottom of the, and God. And Ezra Nehemiah says, that's coming, guys, but that's not now. Right now, let's rejoice in the hope that our God brings through his word, the hope of redemption. See, that's the difference between a church that's living and vital and active, dealing with repentance, yes, but learning to celebrate the goodness of God because they see ultimately that they don't have the power to live this way without him. And that's what God's trying to position us to take that stand and that foundation. Our hope is in the Lord. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. Oh, but Pastor, you don't know what I've been through, and you don't know what I'm dealing with, and you don't know my sins, and you don't know all this, and you don't know all that. And God's saying, yep, I know it all. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to repent at the next service. But for now, let's rejoice. Let's honor the hope that's in God's promise to us, the hope of redemption. So Ezra and Nehemiah are driving home with the people of God this point. It's not a day to weep and mourn. Today is a day to rejoice. His word ought to first bring us joy and hope and then lead us into that revelation of truth. You know, Greg shared with us a story of, was it Michael the rapper? That's his name, Michael. And I was at his baptism when Greg was there. And one of the things that he said at his baptism was he said he was so thankful for the people that shared the word of God with him. Greg was one of them, one of the main people that shared the word of God. He was so thankful for them sharing the word of God because as he shared the word of God, he realized how far short he fell. He realized that he wasn't right in right relationship with God. He realized he needed to repent and be baptized and be forgiven and cleansed. But his first expression to us at the baptism was, "Hallelujah, I'm so thankful somebody took the time to share this redemptive word with me, this word of hope." Nehemiah is trying to get us to see this is what believers ought to be, right? This is the way we ought to respond as we're hearing the word of God. Lord, I rejoice. Oh, I see some of that ugliness. And Lord, I'm going to go to the cross. And I'm going to, but Lord, I first want to have the joy of the Lord to set a tone of response in my heart. You see, that wave comes in. How many of you have been at the ocean? You've been at the ocean and ever been where a wave actually knocked you off your feet? Everybody ever had that, right? Just boom, shoom. You know, it just knocked you off your feet. And that's what conviction happens when you read the word of God. It's like, oh, man. And so our reaction can be like, whoa, I got to get out of this ocean. Or our reaction can be, all right, Lord, I see it. Deal with my heart, Lord. I just rejoice right now as I'm going to turn toward repentance. But I'm going to rejoice right now, God, that you have given me hope. God is awakening understanding in them, and they have a deep concern for obeying his word. And so the response that happens first with the people of God, well, honestly, that's a pastor's dream. I mean, I'm sitting up here preaching, and everybody comes forward and starts weeping and repenting, and is weeping and repenting all around the room. It's like when you're a little kid and you dream about being a quarterback that throws the winning Super Bowl touchdown pass. Right? That's the dream for the pastors. They preach and the people come forward and everybody's repenting and weeping, and it's all that exciting and all that stuff. And Ezra and Nehemiah say, no. That's not the dream for today. The dream for today is come forward. We're going to shout, jump, rejoice, celebrate, all that. We're going to repent tomorrow, but I'm telling you right now, God's word brings hope. So he says, rejoice in hope, and then we can repent in contrition. Let's lay a foundation. Let's lay a proper foundation for that repentance and that celebrating God's goodness to us in the word. He said, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet. This day is holy. Let's celebrate God's goodness to us. Getting through to you? Rejoice in hope. Then we can repent in contrition. To celebrate God's mercy, to celebrate God's love, to celebrate God's righteousness. It doesn't minimize repentance. It doesn't minimize our fasting, which is going to follow this. But it sets a tone for this response in our hearts. All right. So number one, we talked about number one in that sense of what Nehemiah said to the people was your fruitfulness will come from your dependency upon the word. Number two that he said, we just read here, make it a practice to receive God's word with joy. And the final one that Nehemiah exhorts the people is to allow God's word to build your foundation of faith. To allow the breath of life, that God breathed word, to build your foundation of faith. They start by rejoicing. And then the word gives them hope for correction. Isn't that the way it works? 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says that he is faithful to do it, right? It says the one who calls you is faithful, and who will do it? He will do it, all right? Are you going to get it done? The one who calls you is faithful. He's going to get it done through you. Now, it takes your cooperation. It takes your allegiance. It takes your alliance with the Holy Spirit in faith. But he's going to get it done. Luke chapter 1, verse 37 says that no word of God will ever fail. And so it's God's word, rejoicing in this word. The same word that rebukes me will also release me and give me freedom. And so I'm rejoicing in that. Philippians 2:13, somebody quoted that already today. I don't remember who that was. Was that Jamie? Or somebody quoted Philippians 2:13. Who? Jim. Did you quote that? No. Somebody quoted. I know. I remember that. But it was Philippians 2. God works in you to will and to do for his good pleasure. Did you quote that? I remember hearing that this morning. It was me? No, because I heard somebody quoting it. All right. Maybe I just heard it in my spirit. Yes. God's word works in you to will and to do for his good pleasure. So this is the word of God working in me. So again, we're not going to bring about that move of repentance in our own hearts, right? It's the Holy Spirit that brings us to a place of repentance. It's the Holy Spirit that brings us to a place of revelation. It's the Holy Spirit that brings us to that place. But in that sense, we got to understand that God is going to work in us to draw out that stuff. Going back to Greg's story of the rapper, he would listen to the Word of God week after week on that campus, and he'd hear different pieces. And later on, he told Greg, I remember he told Greg the impact of the Word of God just began to resonate with him and make an impact until finally he came to the place of surrender. And that's the picture of the way the Holy Spirit works in us as the Word of God is revealed to us, right? So we can rejoice in the hope of God. It's going to build a strong foundation of faith. And that's what ultimately I think Ezra and Nehemiah are trying to nail home with the people here. Let's build a foundation of faith in the hearts of God's people. See, I've been in meetings where somebody will prophesy, God is holy! God is holy! And all of a sudden you see people just weeping, oh, the holiness of God! And I'm not saying that's a wrong response. That's a good, healthy response to God's holiness, right? I mean, Moses, take off your sandals, you're on holy ground. I mean, I'm just going to hide myself in the cleft of the rock because I can't even stand to see the holiness of God. That's a good response. But we don't want a foundation of, well, everybody, I guess, is emotional and repenting and all that, so I should be emotional and repent too. Not necessarily, because the Holy Spirit could be working in me and trying to build on a foundation of faith to say, at this point in time, I need to respond with rejoicing to God's holiness. Hallelujah, God is holy. Oh, yes, 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 yes. And then ultimately, I know I'm going to find myself on my face before God, just offering myself in purity and power. Everybody around you, I mean, I'm sorry, instead God is showing us we can hear the word and say, thank you, God. You know what the Corinthians were commended for in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10? It says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you? What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you've proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. And so Paul's actually exhorting the Corinthian church, and he's saying, as you allowed the word to work in you, the Holy Spirit brought about truth that showed you your areas of deficit. And you allowed that to become godly sorrow that broke you, caused you to repent, ultimately to rejoice and to serve God. The idea here being that God's desire is that we never walk in condemnation, right? That we hear something and all of a sudden, oh, I'm guilty, I'm worthless, I'm useless. It's not God's desire that we walk in condemnation. Yes, we are sinners and separated from the power of God apart from Christ. But in Christ, I know I can take the blood of Jesus and apply it to the doorpost of my heart and confess my sin and renounce my sin and turn away from it, and he's forgiven me and cleansed me, and I can rejoice and get up and move on. Jim was an example of that this morning. He just said, you know, I didn't believe, and now I just received the goodness of God. I repent for not believing the lie anymore. I repent of that, and I receive the goodness of God, and I'm ready to receive everything else God wants to give to me. God wants his people to be happy in his presence. And I started out the service with that, didn't I? The joy of the Lord will be our strength. How's it going, brother? Well, maybe someday. Maybe when I have repented enough times, and maybe when I've come to enough services, maybe when I've read the Bible through enough, maybe then I'll just be usable by God. and Ezra and Nehemiah are trying to get through a point of understanding that repentance follows the joy of the Lord, building on that foundation in faith. Building on that foundation in faith. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So what should this produce in me? I want to close with this. What should this produce in me? Well, I think what we're talking about this morning is this absolute hunger, right? God, give me an absolute hunger for your word in this new year. God, would you stir me with a desire? Would you stir me with the kind of response that the Israelites had as Ezra began to read the word of God? That I would just lift my hands in rejoicing, that I would stand and honor the word of God, that I would reverence God's holiness in the midst of this new year, that I would make that an absolute priority for me, and that I would set in parameters, set in place the parameters for that desire to come. What does that mean? So I think for us to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to read the word and then not have a plan is a little lacking of structure and strategy, right? Because if I just say I'm going to read the word and I don't set out to set some healthy parameters for how I'm going to go about doing it, how I'm going to set aside my quiet time, where's the right place for it, what's the right time for it, none of those things are going to happen. So, like I just sit around and whew, magically somehow the Holy Spirit's going to get the word into me. No, it usually happens when I get up at 6 o'clock or 5 o'clock or whatever it is, and I open that book and I just begin to seek God and I begin to allow the Holy Spirit to come in, and I set the parameters for desire to grow in me. And desire usually comes after discipline has been established. So I'm not going to rely just on my discipline. I want that desire to come, but I'm setting a healthy parameter. And what does that look like for me? A time, a place, a book that I'm going through, right? And so maybe it's the devotionals every day for these next 21 days that Ben's sending out. Maybe it's the book, the reset book. Maybe you're going through a book of the Bible that you are is emphasizing God's speaking to you in, whatever it would be. But I've got a time, I've got a place, I've got a set strategy in that way. Lord, would you stir up desire? And then I'm just going to rejoice over his word. That's the first thing I'm going to do. I'm going to take time to rejoice, because that's what I see Nehemiah exhorting the people to do, to rejoice over the word of God. And as I read the word, I'm going to rejoice in it. And I know it's probably going to convict me. It's probably going to show me some of those deficits, and that's okay. Because after I rejoice, I'm going to repent, and I'm going to ask the Lord to breathe new life into me, to restore in me some of those hope, some of that passion, some of that growth. Well, Jamie, if you don't mind coming, I'd like to repeat what we started in the very beginning of the service, beginning of the word, if you remember. We started out by taking a couple of deep breaths, remember? It's symbolic of the breath of life that God's going to breathe into us. Only now, this time, let's take a couple of deep breaths in just a moment, and then let's just let it exhale out with an attitude of rejoicing in the word of God. An attitude of letting it build a foundation of faith in us. An attitude of welcoming repentance and awareness of God's righteousness in the midst of our sin, and his purity as we are being cleansed, and his newness of what he wants us to become. And an attitude that's saying in 2020, this is a priority for me to chew on this book, to have eternity in my hands on a regular basis, and to let this book become something that shapes the course of my destiny in this year. So, would you breathe in with me just a couple times? Lord, it's your life-giving breath. It's your life-giving breath we receive in the person of the Holy Spirit, in the written word of God, in the living word of God, Jesus Christ. We receive the breath of God right now. And Lord, we just turn to you to rejoice. Let's stand together like they did in Nehemiah's day. And let's just lift our voices as we sing in closing. This rejoicing in the word of God that's going to transform me, that's going to change me, that's going to build me into everything God is making me to be, a more righteous, right-standing man or woman of God, a husband, a father, a mother, a wife, whatever it is that God has put in your pathway. Lord, would you enable me to walk righteously? I rejoice in the word of God. I rejoice.
This is the garden. Place I find you close. This is communion. Here in the place I'm fully where